ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's get into this. Second Corinthians chapter 10, last week we started talking about spiritual warfare and how to do appropriate spiritual warfare. And we were mentioning last week that so many people think to do spiritual warfare is to try to bind every principality in the air. And, I mean, I was involved in that for several years, and we about wore ourselves out trying to bind this and to bind that and try to guess which power was in the sky. And we really weren't seeing a whole lot of progress of saving the city. And we realized after a while, we were merely beating the air, as Paul said, as one that beateth the air. We were just kind of grasping at straws to some level. And we discovered that if you can't control or take the ground of the 6 inches of dirt between your ears, in other words, your own mind, you're not going to do much for the city anyway. And if we look back and we see how God told Moses, at least how Joshua was to take the promised land, he said, I'm going to cause you to displace the enemy little by little. In other words, you're going to go in and take ground as you can. And that's what we do, is we possess the promised land of our soul. We learn to renew our minds by the word of God. And in doing so, we drive out demonic interference and allows us to operate more and more of the power of God. And I believe the way God takes territory versus bind every principality is we actually develop personal anointings that come together corporately to displace by the power of God demonic operation. Did you follow that? Let me explain it in more detail. As St. Mike develops his own personal anointing, because he's letting God renew his mind by the word, and China is renewing her mind, and she's developing more anointing. As we come together, we develop a corporate anointing. God always intended for the church to be his source of power, his church of pushing out the enemy out of regions. And that corporate anointing confronts spiritual powers. And it starts to dominate areas where the anointed church dwells. They used to say that Catherine Kuhlman, when she would do a crusade, people would be healed 100 miles away from her crusade because her anointing would reach out and have an impact on people. And so I believe God wants to raise up a glorious church, and that glory on the church pushes out the demonic. I believe we're trying to bind this or that. We can't even control our appetite or our temper or, you know, make it to church on time. Yeah, we're going to bind principalities over a city. They're back going, go ahead, keep it up. And I'm not saying there's not a place we don't involve ourselves in some level of binding high-level powers. But the majority of it going on in the church is fruitless until the church gets control of their own thinking. Amen? And develops an anointing themselves. For example, how do we drive out and bind a principality? I'm talking about a controlling power in the air if we can't drive a headache out of our own physical body. I mean, never saw anybody healed, never saw anybody delivered. We were doing this, you know, hadn't seen anybody healed at our hands, yet we were trying to bind the ruling powers of the sky. Well, we've got things backwards, the cart's before the horse. And God wants to learn how to do spiritual warfare within our own minds before we go anywhere else. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we war in the flesh, I'm sorry, we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now again, we were trying to pull down strongholds over the city. And here it reads like we can do that. Yes, we're to pull down strongholds. Mighty through God. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Are you with me? But we didn't tie it to the next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we control a ruling power if our mind is the devil's playground? Did you follow me on that? In other words, he just makes you feel a certain way, like nobody likes you and you can't even make it to church. Makes you think certain thoughts like, you know, that like other people better than you, or the pastor doesn't like you or trust you or whatever, and so, you know, you just feel like you can't submit to that pastor. What's going on? You can't even control the area of your own thoughts. So the devil's having a party within your own thinking, and yet we want to control what he's doing up in the air. Jesus said this, before you can, I probably need to look up the wording. Before we're going to take any ground, we've got to first bind the strong man. Well, he operates primarily in your own thinking. Amen. Strongholds and strong men operate against you and make you think in certain veins. So he says, you've got to be willing to take every thought captive. How many thoughts? Now, here's where genuine revival Christianity, genuine spiritual warfare gets difficult. Now, last week we discussed about how we went into many scriptures, quite a few of them, looking how the Bible says we already have the victory. We're already conquerors, right? He always calls us to triumph. So we found out last week we're to have victory. The next step we've got to do is build our faith in that victory, and then we've got to learn how to monitor our thoughts. And you've got to be able to, if you really want to advance, you've got to practice examining what's going on through your own head. Which is something new for most Christians. It's something you have to practice at, you have to learn to examine what am I thinking right now. And then sort them into categories, three categories. Is this thought from God? Is this thought from the devil, or is this thought from me? And then divide them into two more categories each. Is it, well, not each, but for a couple of them, is it a good thought or a bad thought? Does this align with the word or not? Because the thought can be from you, but it may not align with the word. And you've got to be able to examine, what am I thinking right now? And most people, you know, most Christians think, well, I just think what God says to think. Well, if that were true, then the word would be coming out of their mouths. But you examine most Christians' speech and the word's not coming out of their mouth. I mentioned this morning in the message that God is not the author of sickness. Yet there's a mentality in the church that God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. There's a purpose behind it. And sure enough, this afternoon, speaking to somebody, to a couple, they were telling me about how there was an affliction sent against their family because God had a purpose for it. The very thing I preached about this morning, somebody else, not of this church, declares that very doctrine in here. It's so prevalent. And you've got to be willing to recognize that God's good, the devil's bad, and sort the thoughts accordingly. And God expects us to spiritually develop. This is what spiritual warfare is really about. To spiritually develop, that every thought we allow to take root within our thinking is of God. Now, let me explain that for a minute. Your mind is where you have ideas. Another word for ideas would be concepts, right? Can we just replace ideas with concepts? And concepts is the root word for conception. In other words, you get a concept, it allows you to have a conception. And Jesus declared that the Word of God is a seed. And if you receive that seed, it'll sprout and produce growth. Amen. In other words, thoughts cause you to conceive. They cause you to give birth to ideas and even actions. So if the Word of God's coming into your thinking, you meditate Word, faith will arise in the Word. And you will align your life with that Word. But if your thoughts don't align with the Word, then it will cause you to conceive ungodly thoughts and even produce actions in your life that aren't in alignment with the Word. So you think about everybody hates you, and you think about it long enough, you'll become hateful. Amy, if you think, you know, somebody's got your position or doing what you were supposed to do, and you think about it long enough, it'll produce jealousy. And all these thoughts, if meditated long enough, can cause you to move totally to the realm of even becoming murderous. I don't think anybody becomes murderous overnight. It's a result of having thought the wrong thoughts over a period of time, for the most part. So your mind is actually a form of a womb that when the right seed hits it and you allow it to, you allow it to sit there long enough, it will germinate and sprout within you and you'll become aligned with that area of thinking. And what I'm telling you is all scriptural. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you've been spending time thinking about will enter into your heart and then it's going to come out of your mouth and you will act on it as well. Because words are the precursor to actions. So if you really want to win any ground for God, you first got to be able to win that area between your ears. And the way you win it is by controlling whose seeds are allowed to lay on the ground. Whose seeds, whose words will you allow to have place in your thinking? And again, the Bible says, and I didn't make this up, I would have thought this is way too hard. If I'd have known about this, say, 25 years ago, or say 30, I probably did know about it 25 years ago, or close to it, 30 years ago, as a young Christian, that God expects you to control over your thoughts, I would have said, that's impossible. Because to the natural mind, it seems impossible. Until you start to practice it. I watch people on Facebook all the time do things I think are impossible. If you ever watch the kids on skateboards, what they can do? If you'd have told me that this could be done years ago and I hadn't seen it, and they can ride a skateboard and just bounce their weight on it, flip it three times and land on it, keep going and jump up on a handrail and slide down it and loop-de-loops and everything else, I thought, there's no way. We thought Evel Knievel was something, 50 years ago. Now we got guys riding up hills at 70 miles an hour and loop, double backflips on the bike and coming out and keep on going. I just said, that's impossible. But through practice, they did it. And so you can think about many situations where you've seen things and think, that's not humanly possible, but people are doing it. Well, I believe there's things that are spiritually possible. If we'll apply ourselves in practice. And one is to control what goes through your thoughts. Now again, I say this because I believe I do it fairly well. I monitor my thoughts. And what you do is you actually move your, I don't know how to describe it. As you're thinking thoughts, you set a guard on what's going through your mind. And be determined to, how can I say? Identify the thought. Is it from God or not? Is it good or not? And again, then to do spiritual warfare, we cast down imaginations. And now this passage says, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but not carnal, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He calls it a warfare, and then he says it's controlling your thoughts. True spiritual warfare begins with you only thinking thoughts that align with the Word. And as impossible as it sounds, it's really not that difficult. Let me ask you a question. Was that Bible just written for, say, the 12 disciples? Or for us? Was it written for a few of us? Or all of us? That Bible is written for everybody. And there's nothing in that Word that God laid before us to do that we can't do through His grace. Therefore, if God says to monitor every thought, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, it must be possible for everyone. And it's not based on intelligence. It's not based on memory. It's based on determination. And it's developed through practice. You won't get it in a day. You won't get it in a week. But as you keep taking the effort to back off of your thinking and say, is this thought even aligned with the Word? You'll start to recognize that the enemy is imparting thoughts into your thinking. You've got to shut them down. Either say, I cast that down, or say, I refuse to think that. Or the best way is just speak the word that's contrary to it and say, no. Here's an example. Oh, should I use somebody to, come here, Michael, use you. Here's how the enemy does. He comes along, and just say he's going through his day, walking through his day, and he just hits you with some type of a symptom. Hope it didn't hurt you there.
No, it was big gun.
I have to really be careful. I don't over-release. The devil hits you with a pain. And immediately, we mentioned this, I think, last time, the first word you'll hear when the pain comes is, you're getting sick. Like me, your appendix just burst. You know, you've got cancer, you've got whatever. It's always horrible. You're going to die and lose everything. And the devil says, you're sick. And so you're going like, oh, I have been feeling kind of weak lately, you know. I have, maybe I need to go to the doctor. And all of a sudden you find yourself thinking about that vein, that line of thinking, for several minutes. And if you buy into it, the devil can place his sickness upon you because you'll start saying, I guess I'm getting sick. Thank you, Mike. And what you've got to do to the spiritual warfare is when you hear that voice, you feel the pain first, say, no, that's not mine. But when you hear the thought, say, no, that's not aligned with the word of God. The Bible says, by his stripes, I was healed. And you cast down that thought and you speak the word then, nope, he took all my disease, all my pain, right? No sickness, disease shall come near my dwelling place. And you speak the word until the thought stops. The Bible says when you resist the devil, he will flee. Now, you can't hit him with a left hook. You can't kick him, you know, in the teeth physically. So the way we resist the devil is we slap him with the word. And I think it hurts him. We mentioned that last time. I think it hurts him in some fashion. So when you speak the word, it shuts down his whispering in your ear or even his screaming in your ear. And you keep speaking the word until he stops. And guess what? You just won a battle. And the more battles you win, the less he starts to mess with you. The more you can shut him down in multiplied little things, the less he's going to torment your day. But the truth is, in most Christians, I'm talking about most Christians, their minds are just an open field for the devil to run free in. And we've got to be warriors that guard that territory. So it says we're to take every thought captive. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 8. This is finally, brethren, and I'll do the paraphrase version. Whatsoever things are true, honest, or true, pure, I should have read it. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, of any praise, think on these things. He gives you a whole set of thoughts that are allowable to think upon. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, of virtue and praise. That's what you're allowed to think on. So if it's not in line with those, we don't think about it. So you set up in your thinking a guardian system. It only allows yourself to think in certain veins. Let me say something here for just a minute. We mentioned this morning that the enemy has to find an open door in your life to attack you. Right? When you belong to the King of Kings, he has to find an open door. And we create those open doors. And some people don't realize how much critical thinking is an open door. If God says, think on these things, and they're all good things, what do you think it would be if you're thinking out of bounds for that? To some level, it's a sin. It's not so much a sin God's going to throw you into heaven because you thought the wrong thing, unless it's really out of bounds, because he says, if you're thinking about, you know, cheating on your spouse, you've already committed it. If you would do it, right? Not that the thought popped in your head, but you'd be willing to do it if you had the opportunity. Jesus says you're already guilty. It says if you hate a man, you're already guilty of murder. So our thoughts have the ability to open doors. Is this too deep for you tonight? So it's so easy for us to get critically minded. Friday night at 3 a.m, we're cleaning the coffee shop, getting ready for the LVI. And I started grumbling. And I wasn't bad-mouthing anybody particularly. I'm just saying, man, this is a mess. Here's a mess here. And I told Leslie, you know what? I need to go sleep because I can tell I'm tired. My mouth's starting to say things it shouldn't say. I'm, you know, and not so much saying as you just the critical attitude. Criticism is out of bounds for what we're supposed to think. Therefore, just our thoughts where we're just frustrated or angry or critical or grumbly, even if we don't voice it, act to some level as open doors in our life for sickness and disease and even division. Why? Because it's out of bounds. If you're playing a sport and the ball goes out of bounds, you can't play until the ball comes back in bounds again. And they all, when your thoughts go out of bounds, it, to some level, suspends your blessing in life till you get back in bounds. That's why Scripture repeatedly says to think on what is good. Think on what is lovely and just. Control your thoughts. So true spiritual warfare starts with being able to monitor your own thinking. And again, it sounds impossible, but it's not that hard. It just takes practice. Do you see this? So once we sort our thoughts, we identify who it's from, to really do battle, we've got to shut down the voices that are not in line with the Word. But to do that means you must know the Word. You cannot do proper spiritual warfare unless you've got a lot of Word in you. Why? Because it calls the Word the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? So if you don't have Word and you have no sword, how are you going to stop the enemy? It'd be like running headlong into a group of, you know, attackers with no weaponry. And the Word is our weapon. So if we're going to do true spiritual warfare, it starts with being a Word person and controlling what we think. Now, we mentioned last week, I believe we did, about identifying the skirmish areas in your life, right? Did we talk about that? Recognize where you're in battle. Maybe I meditate this enough times, I can't remember what I said and what I just thought about saying. Recognize the skirmish areas. What are the areas in your life you're under attack? Because we want to win in our life before we win in the city. How many of us years ago were trying to take the city for God's glory and our home life was a wreck? Our finances were, you know, bankrupt. And God wants you to win there first. So identify where you're under attack. What relationships is the enemy trying to divide? What areas of God's promise the enemy trying to steal from us? Has he convinced you that you have to carry that sickness? Has he convinced you that you can't have any money? Has he convinced you that God will bless them but not you? You've got to recognize ungodly thought processes in your own life. I'm not talking about just always identifying what you're thinking at the moment, but recognize attitudes that are blocking your blessings. So recognize the fight you're already in. Now, I know none of you have ever been in a fight, spiritual fight. I'm pretty sure at any point in time, I can probably identify 5 battles I'm in. At any time. They're shifting back and forth, but there's always some kind of a battle. There's always a financial battle. And most people have something physically they're trying to use their faith against. There's a battle area, so there's a skirmish. Skirmish means, you know, I'm talking about a battle zone. And recognize, where is it you're having to apply your faith? Where do you need to apply your faith? Maybe you're not. What are the areas the enemy's snuck in? He's infiltrated your thinking, and you have certain attitudes that aren't godly. He'll try to attack you in your tithing, tell you can't afford to sow, you don't need to go to church, God can't see your sin. We could go on and on. God will heal them, but he won't heal you. You've committed to sin too much for God to heal or to respect you. You've fallen short of the glory. How many ever had the thought, I've fallen short of the glory? If you've been in revival very long, you've had that thought. It's not from God. God is not telling you that you fell short of the glory. There's spirits specifically assigned to make you feel like you're unworthy for God to bless you. That becomes a skirmish area. And here's a clue. Every single one of us, at one time or another, if not for years, have felt unworthy. As if you could have ever made yourself worthy to begin with. God's declared us worthy. So you've got to recognize where are the battle zones and what weaponry do I need to bring in the form of the promises of God to do battle there. You know, in a war, different battles require different weaponry. Sometimes you need a tank to blow up a pillbox. I don't know if they have pillboxes anymore. I'm reflecting on the old movies. Other times you need a flamethrower to clear an underground bunker. Maybe you need, you know, a mortar to go over a wall. What, you need different weaponry. So when you recognize the battle that you're in, you got to recognize now what scriptures are the proper weaponry to use against this attack. We spent some time a couple months ago talking about that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're not sinners anymore once we're saved, right? And you've got to develop that mindset. So when the enemy tries to condemn you, tell you that you're unworthy, you've got to go find the weaponry that confronts that and say, no, the word says that I've been made the righteousness of God in him. And you confront that forcefully. For the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So you've got to be determined to become a warrior, control what you think, identify the battle zones, and then take the appropriate weaponry of the word against those areas. Am I going too fast? Yet we got caught up in binding this and binding that and loosing this and loosing that. And nothing was changing in our lives personally. In fact, they were probably at times going further downhill because while we're trying to win the city, the devil's ripping our marriages apart. Amen. Let's look at a few verses. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. What makes a good fight? We win. It's not a good fight if you don't win. Did you know, rarely does somebody, let's say UK had won the game. How many thought it was a good game today? Do you think it was a good game today? Are you afraid to raise your hand, aren't you? What if they lost? Would it have been a good game? So one shot would have turned it from a good game to a bad game. I mean, they lost by what? 3 points? I mean, they won by 3 points. Had the other team hit 4 more points, it would have transformed that game from a good game to a bad game. Why? It was dependent upon who won. So a good fight is one we win. It's always a good game when your team wins. Usually. You know, unless like the other night, Northern Kentucky, I'm using basketball terminology right now because we're in the tournament. Kentucky Friday night played Northern Kentucky. Northern Kentucky was down by almost 20 points. Maybe it was over 20 at a time. They came back and cut it to 8 toward the end of the game. And we had the game here. We were working at Java Shop. We had the game on. And after the game, I'm sure Northern Kentucky people are going, that was a good game. Why? Because they came closer than they thought they would have. So if you're not going to win and you don't win, but maybe you do a little bit and you thought you can say, okay, good game. Because you weren't supposed to win. None of the Kentucky people were that excited about the game. Because it was too close for a school that wouldn't even, you know, shouldn't even been anywhere near them. But they won, so it became somewhat of a good game. Now here's the point. God has anointed you to win. Show me the scripture where it says you're supposed to lose. That God's rebirthed you in his image, but you're rebirthed a loser. Do you understand you're made in God's image when you're saved? And God's a winner. God is, I don't care how much of a loser you were before you got saved. Once you're born again, you're now a winner. Everything shifts in your life. Before I was saved, I expected to lose in life. I had a defeated mentality because I thought before it's done, I'd be a drunk in the gutter, but I'd die, you know, alone in a gutter, drunk somewhere. But when I got saved, everything shifted. I got in the Word and found I can be a winner. I'm a new creation. The old man's dead. The new man reigns with Christ Jesus. I get to win. So now I expect to win. At least over darkness, right? So if we lose, it's an upset. If we lose a single battle to the devil, we should consider it a horrible upset. So we've got to be willing to recognize it's unacceptable for the devil to win a single battle in our life. Recognize the areas of battle and win. So it says, fight the good fight of faith. How do we fight? By faith with the Word. It's a faith battle. So know, you know, understand, faith comes by hearing and hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, right? Time in the Word, you build faith. So if you have no Word time, you have no faith. I'm writing this book now. I've got one chapter to go on the physics of spiritual momentum. We've correlated physics, the laws of physics, to spiritual laws as a teaching tool. We found that if there are no forces applied to an object, according to Newton's second law of motion, if no forces applied to an object, it won't move. If I take this tissue box and place it right there, it won't go anywhere unless we apply force. But if I apply force, it moves. Well, our force is faith. And nothing changes for us unless we apply the force of faith. But faith comes by time and the Word. So you're not even equipped to begin doing spiritual warfare until you have a Word life. Until you've got a regimen. Doesn't take hours a day, but you've got time in the Word, hopefully every day. If you don't have time, get your devotional, get a memory verse, do something. Speak the Word every day, get in the Word every day to fuel your faith. So it says, fight the good fight of faith. You don't have the ability even to fight until you've spent time in the Word building your faith. Yet how many Christians talk about doing spiritual warfare that know nothing about the Word? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to battle the devil with their mind. They're trying to battle darkness with willpower. And when Satan was cast into heaven, he took up residence in that second heaven realm of soul. And he's the master of thought and emotional manipulation. And you cannot cast out a devil with willpower. When it says resist devil, it's not talking about resisting with your will. You know, just willpower alone. It's talking about resisting with the Word. Faith. So most Christians trying to walk in victory in life are trying to do it out of determination. And determination can never defeat a demonic power. Even the smallest imp is stronger than your will. So you've got to speak the Word. That's why I find it humorous that so many people are paying psychiatrists vast amounts of money to help them with their mental issues, when the vast majority of mental issues have a demon behind the scenes manipulating and pulling strings. So they're trying to counsel somebody with willpower. Did you hate your mother? Amen. They're trying to address spiritual issues with psychological force. And really can't dislodge anything of a demonic nature. So what happens? You have to keep visiting and paying and getting pep talk after pep talk, trying to feel better about yourself, but nothing shifts. You want free from demonic oppression? Only the Word of God is designed by God to dislodge that force. And true spiritual warfare is taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to defeat these powers. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So as you speak the word, it forces the devil out of your territory. You still with me? Let's read on in this passage. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That word life, there's the word zoe. It means nothing missing in your life, nothing broken, everything working perfectly. So it's going to require you saying, I want God's kind of life manifested in my life. And recognize, where's the curse in my life? Is the enemy attacking your children? Attacking your marriage? Attacking your family members? Attacking your finances? Attacking your health? Attacking your joy? And fight to win that battle. And according to the word, through faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. There's nothing that God can't do if we'll build our faith for it. And see, here's what happens when I say that. But pastor, my situation, you know, I've had this all of my life. Or pastor, my situation, the doctors don't have any cure for it. The doctors say there's nothing you can do. Well, that's the point. The doctors can't touch that. But the word can. And either he's a God of the impossible or he's not. Either we're bound by natural thinking and natural results, or we have access to a supernatural God. And I've discovered we have a supernatural God. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. We're called to it. And hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. You said I'm a Christian. You said I belong to Jesus. You said he's my Lord. Well, now what Timothy or Paul's talking about here in Timothy is now fight that fight to live it. And here's the problem. A lot of people don't want to fight that fight. They don't want to fight. Oh, Pastor, I just don't want to fight anymore. I just don't want to do battle anymore. I just want to enjoy life and go, well, that means you've already lost the battle. The compromise with darkness has led him to win. I don't care how many battles you've been through, you've got to be willing to win. You know, you can be mild-mannered, but still have a warrior attitude on the inside. Let me restate that. If you're born again, you have a warrior attitude on the inside because the Holy Spirit's in you. Your reborn nature is one of a fighter. Sometimes you've got to reach down and pull that forth, but it is. My wife is the sweetest person I know. Well, just about. She is an angel, but don't push her. I'm talking about a saber-toothed tiger. It's not just not a wildcat will come out of the corner. A saber-toothed tiger will come out on you now. I've witnessed it. Just take my word for it. Don't push her. You push her, she's less friendly than I am. Wow. Because the warrior's down in there. And don't even think of beating her Sorry or Parcheesi. She'll flip that board on you in a second now. No, she won't. No, she won't. We're built to want to win. And only the Word gives us that capability. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things in before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. God expects us to fight this fight until Jesus returns. Any winners in here? You know what made spiritual warfare hard to me? I remember those days. I remember. My goodness, back in the late 80s, very early 90s, we were trying to do pull down principalities. And we were doing all the spiritual warfare, but getting whipped on our own turf. Mentally whipped. And I remember the days, 25 years ago, feeling like I just couldn't take another battle. Oh, I fought so many battles. I've bound this and I've bound that and I've walked the floor and I confessed. I'm tired of fighting. Until we learned we were trying to fight out of willpower. We were trying to win out of determination. And I found that We're supposed to be speaking the word and then resting. Remember, God created everything on 7 days, or 6 days, 7 days, he rested. The Bible says we're to enter into that rest that faith produces. That we speak the word and then we rest. That the word's going to do the work. And now, I remember those battle-weary days. Oh, those were tough. All of us that were together at that time, fighting these battles together, we're all going, man, I've been through so many battles. I feel like I'm black and blue from all the beatings I've taken from the devil. But I'm not quitting. We were never to take those beatings. We took them out of ignorance. Because even though we were trying to bind everything in the world, our thoughts were out of alignment. Doors were being opened because we weren't controlling our attitudes and our words and what we were thinking primarily. Wrong seeds were being sown and we received them. I feel like this and I feel like that. I feel like nobody likes me and I feel like everybody hates me. I feel like I might as well eat worms. Falling short of the glory. And those all open doors because they're not aligned with the truth so that the enemy have access to our lives. So we've learned to speak the word. And now, I fight battles bigger now than I ever did in the past. Amen? Higher levels, bigger devils. Fight over more money. You know, talking about the devil saying you'll never. But I don't believe I felt battle weary in over 20 years. Why? What made the difference? I let the word do the work. I just speak and go on. I declare what the word says and rest in it. Now, there's times you have to keep speaking where the devil just keeps yammering in your ear. Yam, 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 yam. He goes, yam, 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 yada, 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 yam, 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 yam. And you got to be willing to fight with the word until that stops. Symptoms hit your body, you got to fight until that symptom leaves. But once you learn to win some battles, that's much more of a rarity than it is beforehand. And you get to the place, you're not even concerned about the next battle. You're not even concerned about the next faith challenge. We were getting ready to, renew this lease, and the devil's saying, you're going to lose your building, and, what a shame it's going to be. You're going to have to go back to that old building and move everything. And I'm going, I just said, Father, I thank you, Lord God, you got my life in your hands. You want us in that building. I receive the building in Jesus' name. And regardless of what happens, I've got peace. Because it's not like I'm losing, any church members or losing anybody in my family. It's not something that God can't fix. If I had to move the other building, he brought me back in a month. I'm fine. Or brought me to a bigger building. I'm fine. And I had total peace in it, where I would say 15 years ago, that would have totally frazzled me. Worried half the night and all these other things. But you learn to let the word take the pressure. Are you following this tonight? About 2 months ago, I bought some racks on an auction site, online auction sign. I was going to hang in my garage. Ended up accidentally buying two lots instead of one. I bid on one I thought I was going to be beat, and so I bid on another one. I ended up winning both of them. So I had eight of these double racks in my garage. Patty's and I had the car in the garage for 2 months now. And the other day I thought, okay, I tried to sell them, but they weren't selling. I thought, I need to put them on my garage wall. I'm hanging them on the wall of my garage you can hang stuff on them. So my ladders and shovels and stuff I'm hanging. So I went to put these things on the wall, and my goodness, they were heavy. I don't know, maybe I say heavy, 50 pounds a piece, probably. They're solid steel, great, with all these steel to go with it. And I drilled holes in it, and I needed to hold them up level, the right height, and screw a screw in through the hole, double holes of the steel, hit the stud, and hold it level all together at the same time. And lifting 50 pounds, no problem. But holding the drill, first, reaching your drill, holding this up. So I had the drill between my legs. I got my screws in my mouth. And fighting this thing. And I was getting them up, but it was a whole lot of work. Then I had a revelation. Right there in front of me is a hydraulic jack that will lift a truck. Amen. 3-ton hydraulic jack right there. Lift the whole truck. So I jacked the jack up, put the rack on the jack, let it sit against the wall, put the screws. I said, duh. And the struggles left doing that. Why? I learned to let the jack carry the load. And it became easy. Versus like, oh, want to scream for Patty. Patty, come and hand me my drill. I know she would have loved that one. Plus, it's probably 30 degrees, 35 degrees in that garage. So, what we can do is when we're in a battle, let the word carry the pressure. Speak the word and trust the word to win the battle. I've discovered one of the number one reasons people lose faith battles is they have a plan B, that I'm going to do it myself. And plan B usually becomes plan A, and faith becomes the backup should their plan A not work. Learn to speak the word, trust the word, and go on. Amen? We're talking about doing true spiritual warfare. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is right before Malachi, right before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 6. It says, "Then answered and spake unto me, saying," talk about an angel speaking to Zechariah, "this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." He's talking about not by your natural might, not by your physical power, but by that of the Spirit of God, you'll see your victory. This chapter, this book of Zechariah, we talked about it in our Thursday night services. Remember our teachings on Ezra and Nehemiah? We found out that Ezra and Nehemiah really represent end time events of God that we're to prophetically step into. That we're to become the church that has a wall around it, have gates in place of discernment. And we found that the books of Haggai and Zechariah, that both those prophets prophesied the rebuilding of that wall in that temple. They were those prophesying over that operation, the rebuilding of the temple primarily, Haggai and Zechariah. And they're saying here, in it, which represents an end-time move, that what you're going to do is not by your own ability, but by the power of the Spirit of God. True spiritual warriors, do warfare by the word and trusting the Spirit. And of course, that takes faith, which takes time in the word. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a hands-on training, but in this teaching, it's more about how to do it personally and get your own victory. And I'm sure by the time we're done with this, probably going to take another week or two, we'll take some effort to practice this. Amen? Isaiah chapter 40. But if we can't build faith in it, we're not going to have it. In verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The end time church is learning to step into God's spiritual strengthening power. And that's going to enable us to win these victories. Trusting God with His anointing to do it with us. In fact, go over to Isaiah 10 while you're in Isaiah. I know a lot of these verses we know, but faith comes by hearing and hearing them, right? Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off of, or away from off of thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Here's where the phrase was coined, my goodness, 25 years ago or so when I heard it first, that the anointing of God is his burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. Again, in his book on spiritual physics, I'm equating the anointing to energy, physics formulas for energy, particularly kinetic energy, that the anointing is the supernatural. The word anoint means to rub on. So the anointing represents God's supernatural power and ability rubbed upon you. An energy source. This is through that anointing you can remove every burden and destroy every yoke off of your life. A yoke is what keeps you in captivity. A burden is what keeps you weighed down. And the anointing removes it. And you cannot produce the anointing of yourself. That would be like you trying to power your household electrical system by rubbing your feet on the carpet and touching the outlet. Oh, you need light here. It may be good for touching your wife's ear or the dog's nose, but it's not any good for powering your house. And you of your own ability can't produce the anointing. It takes faith and God's grace to access that. But yet that's what destroys the efforts of the enemy against you. This is a spiritual battle. It's a fight of faith, right? Joshua chapter 23, verse 10, I'll just read this. It says, one of your men puts 1,000 to flight, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight, according to the word. That's God's power upon our life. Not of flesh, but of the Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. I'll just read through some of these for the sake of time. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. God's doing battle for you. Remember, I believe it was Elijah. Or it was Elisha. Elijah, I believe it was. And his servant. And they were surrounded by the Syrian army. And they think they're about to be destroyed. And Elijah prays that his eyes would be open. And they saw angels surrounding them. A heavenly host surrounding them. They were ready to protect the prophet. You are greater than the prophets of old, according to the word of God. You've been adopted into God's family. And by faith, you can develop an angelic surrounding force that the enemy can't think of penetrating. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, right? Psalm 44, verse 5 says, through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those that rise up against us. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 91, verse 1 through 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings will you find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. What a powerful promise that God's got you covered. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is yours, is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Now, here's another spiritual principle. God will let you do and even fail at what you try to do of yourself. But if you'll entrust him with the issues, he'll fight on your behalf. And I've done some study over the past 33 years of word analysis, and I found out. Now, follow me on this. I found out God is stronger than me. You can write that down if you want to. It won't offend me at all. Put on Facebook. I don't care. God is stronger than Pastor Jack. I surrender. So I've learned if I try to do even working on a car, working on a house, if I forget to pray and ask God to help, I'm going to run into problems much of the time. But if I'll stop and pray ahead of time, say, God, help me with this. Make the way easy. It'll seem like it'll just be smooth sailing. Why? Because he's willing to say, if you want to do it by yourself, go ahead. If you want me to help you, let me know. I'll be there. Well, the same thing is true of spiritual warfare. You're trying to fight all these battles in life with you know, the bills and the symptoms and the family, and you're trying to do it yourself and try to make everybody happy. God will let you do that. But if you'll allow him and invite him, he'll fight the fight for you. And what a difference that makes is to have God battling on your behalf. Amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. So we've talked about knowing that you win, building your faith in your right to win. We've talked about identifying the primary battlefield, your mind. We've talked about sorting your thoughts by the source. And we've talked about identifying your skirmish areas. And now we just talked about developing faith in God's promise that you have the victory. You win if we apply ourselves. Amen? Now, next week we're going to further about battling with the Word. Then we're going to take it a step further about decreeing the prophecies over your life and over your region. Because how we win is first win over our mind and control our thoughts. Then we're enabled and authorized and empowered to prophesy over our area of influence. Amen? But if you can't win in here, how can you declare victory out there? So it's a progression. Amen? And the thing is when you start winning in here, Christianity becomes fun. Let me say this, because some of you are there right now. I remember the early years for me, Christianity was not fun. In fact, until I found out I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I didn't like Christianity. I had much more fun in the world. That's why so many people go back to it, because it was just challenging. Not to not sin, it wasn't that I felt like I was drawn to sin. But Christianity just seemed so taxing. Devil's attacking you all the time and trying to pray enough hours and get enough scriptures in and feel like you're doing good enough for God and fighting the condemnation all the time. I never fought condemnation like that when I was in the world. It was when I became saved, I fought condemnation. Why, the devil wasn't concerned about me when I was in the world. When I got saved, he targeted me like he targeted you. And I didn't enjoy it. And I would think about, is this going to be like this for the rest of my life? I don't want to say doomed, but destined by God as a Christian to never enjoy my life again? For one thing, Patty and I were at each other's throats half the time. And, and if it wasn't her, it was other stuff that was rising up. Has anybody ever felt like you didn't enjoy your Christianity? Am I just speaking to the wind? I didn't enjoy it. There were fun things, there were exciting things, hearing new revelations, seeing the power of God, manifest around you. That was fun. But the day-by-day drudgery of trying to be a perfect Christian, I was struggling with. It just wasn't that I was struggling with sin, I was struggling with enjoying it. Until I found that I was a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that I got to win. And then when I learned to battle in my mind and rule out the thoughts that weren't of God, it transitioned to becoming fun. Because as long as the enemy can infiltrate your thoughts and bring the wrong thinking in, he can steal your joy with it. So until you learn this area of battle, your Christianity could remain challenging for you. But I'm telling you, there's another side. Because now I love my life. I love being a Christian. I love knowing God. I love getting to spend time in the Word and pray. It's no longer drudgery. It's an opportunity. So if you're fighting that fight, I want you to know there's another side to it. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? We'll continue with it next week. So, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for your anointing on our lives, your promises to win, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God given to us, that we can win every single battle over darkness. I pray, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, to initiate with each one a determination to monitor their thoughts and rule out those which are not aligned with the Word, and to bring them into full warrior status. We thank you for this. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to put a P.S. on this. It says also in Scripture that we're to put on the full armor of God, right? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, loins girded with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the sword of the Spirit. So people will get up in the morning, Christian will get up and say, today I put on a breastplate of righteousness. I put on the helmet of salvation. I put all this armor on and go out and get whipped to pieces by the devil. Because the armor is not put on by declaring I put it on. The armor is a result of an area of thinking you've won victory in. So the breastplate of righteousness guards your heart, right? Which is where condemnation tries to enter in. So it's called the breastplate of righteousness because you learn, once you learn that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you're no longer a sinner, you're now a saint. And you develop your faith in that. Now the enemy can't penetrate your life with condemnation. I used to fight condemnation horribly up until about 20 years ago. Well, actually 22 years ago is when I learned about this. I fought condemnation as a Holy Ghost speaking, tongue-talking saint. I fought condemnation because I never felt good enough. Until I learned that God said I was. And I built my faith. Believe me, I built my faith in it. Now, I don't fight condemnation anymore. You can ask my wife. I never speak defeat at the house. Don't even think defeat. I may think I don't like something, but I don't think defeat in it. Why? It lets you enjoy the trip. So that breastplate is a result of a change in the way that you think. Because you've won that area of battle in your mind. Helmet of salvation attacks your mind. I'm telling you, you're not really saved. Who do you think you are to think God let you in the kingdom? Who do you think that you're going to, you follow me? Attacks your thoughts. So the helmet is recognizing, no, I confessed him as Lord. I am saved. I belong. You follow the vein I'm in. And every piece of the armor is a result of having won a battle in your thinking that lets you put on that armor. I never get up in the day and say, oh, today I'm putting on the armor of God. Never. Because I don't take it off. Why would you? It doesn't say when you go to take the armor off. I sleep in the armor. The devil wakes me up in the middle of the night with some, you know, condemning dream. I don't go, oh, whoa, where's my armor? I go, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God in Christ Jesus. I still got it on. So it's a result of a revelation being claimed by faith, not some, you know, mental exercise to say, well, I'm putting it on when you know nothing. A Christian will say in one moment, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but I put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can't. You don't even have one. Amen. Yours is down there, you know, at the pawn shop. You pawned it in when you said I was a sinner. You go, you know, buy the thing out of Hawk. Well, look, I'm about to preach a second sermon. Hug some neck. Show the love of God. Be blessed. You need prayer for anything. I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, consider yourself dismissed. Be blessed. Got plenty of food left as well.